Let's turn again in our Bibles back to Romans chapter 1. And we will also again start in verse 18 of Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on His word. Lord, again, as we look into this holy book, we pray that You give us help and understanding to know our present circumstances and situations in this world in which we live, and to know our own hearts and the propensity to be what this text describes. We pray You would give us help by the Holy Spirit to watch and pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the common spiritual problems that we read about in Scripture is when the people of God are feeling a sense that God is not exercising His justice. We saw that from the side of Habakkuk, who knew that the people of God were sinning against the Lord, and the Lord seemed to be doing nothing about it. Then he found out that pagans were going to come and overtake God's people, and then he said, and God's not going to do anything about that. And constantly it seems that the people of God have this problem of seeing evil before them as they become more aware and conscious of sin, and yet nothing, it seems, being done about that evil. Well, what we have in our passage tonight is the answer to that question: what is God doing about evil right now? How is He responding to sin here on this earth? We know that God will deal with sin in eternity. But a man, as he looks at sin, a Christian man with a sensitive conscience and sees the vileness and wickedness and the shaking of the fist in the face of God, says God has to do something about that here on earth. And our text says, yes, God does do something about that here on earth, and God is responding to sin right now in the present. He's responding in a way, though, that we may not normally associate with His judgment and condemnation. Because the judgment and condemnation against sin by God is often to allow sin to produce more sin, because that increases the eternal judgment of that person. And as that person first began into that sin with a sense of self-control and just merely a rebellion and desire against God, he finds himself caught in the trap of sin piling on top of sin. And this is the judgment of God, because all we have been reading so far has described man's disposition and attitude towards God. He's capturing the truth and holding back the truth from himself. He's the one who's creating these futile thoughts and ideas about God and propagating them to others and boasting of those thoughts and being prideful about them. And all the time it seems that God is silent in the matter. Now we come to that passage in verse 24 where we read of God's response. Therefore, God gave them up or God gave them over. And as we look at this section, which is that third step down the ladder into the corruption of the human heart being manifest more and more in outward behavior, we will see, first of all, the fact of their being given over declared, and then the reason for their being given over reiterated, and then finally the specific manifestation of their being given over demonstrated by the apostle in the last couple of verses of this section, 24 through 27. So first of all, we see the fact of their being given over declared. And then the beginning part of this statement of verse 24 is a statement about the judicial hardening of God by God of men's hearts. This word that says that God gave them over has the idea of delivering someone over to another person or to another thing. It's the word that is sometimes used to translate betrayed, or it is also has to do with being delivered over to prison. We read, for example, of Jesus using this word in the parable where he says in Matthew 18:34, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Well, the torturers in this case, in this passage, that God hands sinners over to are the sinners themselves. He hands them over to themselves. God gave them over to themselves and to their own desires. It isn't that he hands them over to something that that they are not after, but he gives them what they're after, but not what they expected would come from what they're after. That's the idea. He hands them over to himself. The irony is that this rebel against God is not only in rebellion against the Lord, but by being in rebellion against the Lord, he is in rebellion against himself. He's bringing self-condemnation and self-destruction. God's judgment on the sinner who hardens his heart is that that sinner experiences judgment upon himself brought by his own actions and activities. We see, for example, this type of hardening of the heart in Pharaoh. And at the beginning, you see Pharaoh, in a sense, as a man under control who says, no, I've got servants and I don't want these servants to leave. I'm keeping my servants. He seems on top of things. He just has a bad attitude towards God and an insubmissive spirit to God. But as it goes on, it gets more and more the appearance of insanity that this man would withhold these people from leaving while it's wreaking havoc all over his country and in his own family. What's happened? He hardened his heart. And sometimes we read as well, don't we? God hardened his heart. And there is this mixture back and forth of Pharaoh hardening and God hardening. And what is this telling us? It's telling us once his disposition is set against God, God hands him over to that hardening. And he, in as well, in his handing him over, is hardening the heart of Pharaoh. It's something like maybe you would be, imagine yourself downtown Chicago and you see a building out ahead of you. I want to go to that building. I really need to get there. You desire something out there. And the L train's coming by and you make the decision, well, I'm going to use this train. I'm going to get on the L train. You hop on the L train and the L train starts going. And then you see the building coming up and then you see the building go past and you keep going on the train. Now, it's not about you. You made the decision to get on the train, but now wherever the conductor goes, that's where you're going. You made a determination. You hardened. You made this decision. But now this decision is affecting you and it's controlling you. This is the nature of all sin. It comes in as a curly, sweet little pet, a kitten. And then it grows and develops, and all of a sudden, it's the tiger that has you cornered. That's the idea that, first of all, men are seeking after this sin and feel themselves to be in control of it. But soon, suddenly, they're mastered by it. And it's the judgment, the hardening of God against them that causes this to be so. God gave them over, he says, and now we see what he gave them over to as we're considering this fact of their giving over declared. He gave them up, it says, to uncleanness. This word, just as it sounds, has the idea of things that are not pure, that are not righteous, that are not holy things. But in the passage, he says he gives them over to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. In the Greek, that's the first phrase that comes up. In the lust of their hearts, they go into uncleanness. And this idea is this verse has the idea of a deep desire, of a strong longing after, of a passion, the lust of their hearts. And this is what we were talking about earlier, this uncontrollable, so to speak, desire. He gives them over because they have these lusting, desiring hearts, these bodily passions, these fleshly appetites. And these fleshly appetites are going after unclean things, ungodly things. The Bible tells us about these fleshly appetites when Paul warns people not to desire to be rich. And he says, you should not desire to be rich because it leads to many foolish and harmful, strong desires which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's the power of these desires that he's talking about. The lust of the hearts that draw men away, they drown men in destruction and perdition. It's a powerful force. And in our passage, it's the force that is driving the lives of those whom God is giving over. Now, when we usually think of uncleanness and the lust of the heart, we normally associate it with what particular sin? With sexual sin, right? And this is often how these terms are used in Scripture, and that's why we associate them. But they have a much broader picture and impact than that. The idea here in this passage is that all manner of bodily and fleshly desires are what are creeping up and stirring up in people. Not everybody manifests their bodily appetites, their fleshly desires, in the pursuit of sexual pleasure. But always when the bodily desires and fleshly appetites gain control of the man, then that man goes into some manner of wicked sin. You think about the fleshly desire, the bodily appetite of eating or of drinking. What does that lead to? It leads to gluttony and obesity. It leads to drunkenness and health problems. All manner of things. Those things, in fact, which are listed in that same type of passage in which sexual sin is listed. It's interesting how we always separate out those things like gluttony and drunkenness from things like sexual immorality. It's all coming from the same source. Paul always lists them in a group, in a cluster, saying there's covetousness. What's that about? It's about this bodily appetite and passion and desire for material things. The physical things that you think are going to satisfy these deep spiritual desires and needs. That you think are going to fill you when you've turned away from God and His truth. You've rejected that, but you want the material. You want those things. So you covet and lust and do not have, as James talks about. Or then we may think of other types of manifestations. The desire for the praise of men leads to that wicked sin of pride. That inordinate desire, that fleshly desire to have people fawning over you and saying how great you are and how wonderful you are, produces that sin of pride. All manner of bodily appetites, when they are carried out beyond what they were intended to be used for, create these kinds of sins in the heart of men. God gives these people up, you see, to their bodily, their base, their fleshly desires. And it's different for different people, though he will use, in particular, an example of sexual things. But as we think about the application of these things to us, this teaches us that we must take careful note of where sin starts and deal with it where it starts. The bodily appetites, the fleshly appetites and desires are where a whole bunch of sins start. And if we don't deal with those sins in that place, they are going to manifest themselves. If you don't deal with the covetousness, you are going to make foolish decisions and get yourself into financial trouble, but also spiritual trouble. If you don't deal with that problem of wanting to have the praise and affection of men, young ladies, you're going to end up selling yourself for a cheap price because someone said sweet words and nice things about you. If you don't deal with that desire for for glory or that desire even for comfort. You think about the desire for comfort. What's that lead to? It leads to laziness, which is a sin against the Lord, just like the other things. The desire for food and all those things. So recognize that it's those desires that are always there in the heart. And when you get saved, guess what? Now they have something to fight against. A renewed nature. But those desires haven't disappeared. By the grace of God and the Spirit of God, you can put them to death. But it is not as if these things ever sleep. It's not as if they never stop. They don't ever stop talking. They don't ever stop suggesting. They don't ever stop seeking to allure you. And Paul is talking about people who have decided to just headlong pursue them. And he's saying, when you do that, then all of a sudden you wake up and say, you know, I thought I was driving this car, but the wheel is turning in directions that I didn't want to go. And the gas pedal's to the floor and it's going faster than I wanted it to go. And I'm in a place that I never expected to be. This is what happens when we turn ourselves over to these fleshly appetites. We have to be faithful quickly and severely to deal with these sins. Now we take particularly, as the passage is dealing with, the sexual sins. Because what he is saying here is God gives them over in general to these bodily appetites, lust of the heart, uncleanness, in particular to sexual manifestations of that uncleanness. As men, you must commit yourself to do what is necessary to cut yourself off from the sin of sexual desire. You need to use every means God gives you at your disposal. What's interesting to me to see is the kinds of responses I get to counsel to deal severely with sin. Now, I have to say to you, for one thing, being a man myself, I give those counsels out of experience. You can't play with this sin. You know, bite your hand off if you feed it the slightest. And knowing that, I may say to you something like, well, you've got to figure out a way to control the internet or get it shut off somehow. Well, I have to have it for work. Figure out something else. Have some other means, but work at it. Now, many times, the way in which we can deal with sexual sin is far less than cutting off a right hand or a right foot. But what was Jesus teaching when he talked about that? This is more important to do this spiritual work of dealing with sin. It's even more important than your right hand to you. So if it came down to a decision, all right, the only way I can deal with this sin, because I always use my right hand, let's say hypothetically, to do this sin, is I have to cut it off. Boy, but I need it for a lot of other things. Well, if that was it, if that was the inlet, if that was the thing to catch you in the sin, Jesus said that would be a wise choice. Because it would save your soul. It would deliver you from this evil. If it's the internet, if it's movies, if it's certain places you go, you do what is necessary. You get passwords, you get accountability, you get all manner. The righteous man will not make provision for the flesh. He'll find a way. He'll see his weakness. He'll repent of his sin. And he'll say, God, I don't want to ever go back there. I don't want that to happen again. I'm going to do this to deal with that. I'm going to do that to deal with it. And do it as soon as you confess your sin to God. While you're in a sober frame. Because soon, the severity of it will disappear. It'll fade away. And then all of a sudden you'll be saying, well, I guess it wasn't that bad. And it only happens occasionally and all the rest. You deal severely with the sin. We've seen enough in the last 2 years to know you deal severely with the sin. Men, but also women. Young ladies, you can try to use your femininity as a way to flirt with men for attention. Don't let the devil whisper in your ear. You can get compliments from people if you wear that. You can have people notice you if you wear that. That guy you want to be interested in you, if you show him a little bit, he'll be interested. Now, that's the sin of immodesty, which is still a sin against God. Even though when you walk out, whatever direction you go in on your way home, if there are people out, you'll probably see it. Because it's rampant in our society. God hasn't changed, though, in how He wants us to treat the human body and how He wants you to carry yourself as a chaste woman in this world. And as well, not only that, but creating in your mind notions of romance and of sexuality and of relationship that are not of God, that are not of reality, but are out of novels or out of movies. It's interesting the kinds of things that women by nature are drawn to. They're not necessarily drawn to the raw physical things, but they're drawn to an ideal that's never going to happen. There aren't any people riding around on white horses. They're going to come and pick you up and whisk you away and do everything right and say all the right sweet words. You know what those things are doing? They're creating discontentment about you toward your husband, toward your real life spouse who goes to work and comes home sweaty and smelly because he's been working. But it's this kind of thing that a woman can get trapped in. These stories, these novels, these pictures, and Christian fiction is no better than the other in that regard. It's the same thing. It's just selling silly stories to create discontentment and desire, covetous desire, fleshly desire after something that you should not be seeking. And what if you're not inclined to these sexual sins which are emphasized here? Well, you still have to know your own heart, your own weaknesses, and your own bodily desires. And again, put them to death at the root of the thing. So much easier to pluck a little weed out than to try to cut down a tree. And so we need to deal with these things faithfully. Now, this is the first section, the fact of God's giving them up declared. He is giving them up now, he says, to the dishonoring of their body. This is the effect of their being given over. Their bodies are dishonored among themselves. Literally, it is that their bodies are shamefully treated. It's even used to speak about when you deal severely and in a mean way, so to speak, with a prisoner, in a way to try to shame him, make him feel embarrassed. And he says he's given them over to these vile passions to dishonor their bodies among themselves. When we look at this society in which we live, this culture in which we live, the body is the thing that everybody is concerned about. Now, it makes a lot of sense if you think about it, because what is it that they've rejected? They've rejected spiritual realities and truth. Well, once you've rejected spiritual reality and the truth of God, what do you have left? You have left the physical and the material. And so you make that the thing about which you're concerned. That's the thing that you devote yourself to. The care and protection and display and so forth of the body. And what do you seek after? You seek after the material and the physical, the comfort of the body, the health of the body, and all the rest. All you have to do is the next time you're at the grocery store, take a quick glance left and right, and a quick glance to see that it's all about the body. One tells you, I can have a better sex life. The next tells you how you can have better abs. The next tells you why your water may be poisoning you. And it's all about the body. It's all about worrying and consuming yourself with the body. And as people exalt the body and make the body primary important, look what our text says happens. They make the body shameful. They dishonor the body among themselves. The body now in our culture is used as a display, as a tag of one's identity. It's something like in the old days what a teenager's car was for them. This is who I am. This will make everybody impressed by me if I have this, if I look this way. That's how people think of their body. And when it's not used that way, it's used as a billboard to display your personal thoughts on life and so forth. And the tattoo craze has increased as a result. Even Christians now are tattooing themselves with Christian things. But it's an emphasis on the body, an overemphasis and an obsession literally with it. And then those who aren't proud and strutting their bodies are worried about them all the time. And there's physical illnesses that come. There's anorexia and all these other things where people are doing what they can to try to get it to look like it ought to look, because that's what's the important thing. Now, the Christian view of the body is that it is the temple of God and it needs to be fit and effective and well kept. And the Christian is modest both in regard to chasteness and in regard to drawing attention to the body by gaudiness or decoration or grotesqueness. It's always a good sign to me when nobody ever says anything about my clothes. Good. I'm in the right frame of mind. I'm wearing the right stuff. Because if they start to, oh, you're looking all, you know, fancy, whatever, you know, that's drawing attention to yourself. I don't want that. I don't want people to notice how my body is decorated. But that is something we need to keep in mind to be watchful of. But the unbeliever's view of the body, as I said, is this idea of it being a billboard and so forth. We have to be watchful to say, is the time I'm spending on this, is the way that I'm looking at my body something I'm getting from Scripture, or is it something I'm getting from the culture? Is the mirror one of my favorite places to be and to hang out, to make sure, how do I look from this? What do I look like? Is it something that I'm overemphasizing? Now, when people do this, as I say, then the body gets damaged and shamefully treated as a result. Isn't this an ironic thing? Again, another irony about God's giving them over. He gives them over, they worship the body, and then their bodies suffer the harm. Because one of the things that they worship is sexual freedom. And that sexual freedom leads to disease and destruction of the body. But many other things could be mentioned there. But this is the point that Paul is making. The effect of their being given over is the dishonoring of their body. Now the second major heading is this. The reason for their being given over reiterated. Therefore, in verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You may recognize that language sounding similar to what he has said before. He has said before that although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. He said they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of corruptible man and of four-footed creatures and so forth. Now, he comes back to it because it's a theme of this section, you see. He's saying, yes, we're talking about the body and the degradation of the body, but don't forget that these things are happening because of people's attitude toward God. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. See the progression now of the passage. They hold back the truth. That doesn't satisfy them. They change and distort the truth. Now this is a wholesale exchange. Just means hand something over so somebody else hands something back to you. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. It didn't work trying to fix and rearrange and distort the truth. We've got all our liberal theologians out there doing that. But we want the lie instead of the truth. We exchange it. We hand it over. They're at the counter selling the truth, giving gold for garbage. That's what they're doing. Exchanging the truth of God, not for a lie, but for the lie. And it may be that he's giving a reference here to the lie in the garden. The lie that the devil is still telling people. You can be like God. You don't have to put up with this. God being over you and deciding your destiny and telling you what to do and what not to eat, do, what to eat and what not to eat. You don't want to put up with that. You can be like God. You can get out from under that yoke. You can have authority like Him. They exchange the truth for that lie. It seems that he may be referring to here. And it's interesting, at the beginning of creation, that's the lie. And at the end of the creation, the man of sin is telling the same lie. And he says about that man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, are about those who do not love the truth and fall into subjection to the man of sin, that for this reason God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe, again, the lie. Same thing at the other end of the time on earth here. The beginning and the end, the lie is always the lie. That's always the lie. You can be like God. You can rule your own self. You can have your own destiny. You don't have to be in subjection to the authority of another, of this Creator. And notice Paul's personal disgust with this. It says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He steps in and he says, the unrighteousness of it all. The God, the Creator, who is blessed forever. That's what they exchanged. Look at what they handed over. They worshipped and served the creature, he says, rather than the Creator. When you put it in stark terms like that, how foolish a thing it's made to see. You know, the devil never sells us lies at face value. Here's what it's like. Here's what you're doing. And here's what I'm giving you when it all comes down to it. And here's what you're giving me when it all comes. It's never like that. But the Scripture helps us. It clarifies things for us. This is what they're doing. Worshipping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. You remember from this morning, we talked about some of the ways in which worship manifests itself. It manifests itself in where credit is given, where attention and care is offered. It manifests itself in esteem and in regard and in honor. It's where we give our money and our time. That's what we worship. What we acknowledge as the thing that is responsible for this happening or that happening, that's what we worship. And in that way, you see, he says, people worship the creature. I heard a stark illustration of this past Lord's Day on a radio show. A man was being interviewed, and he had been hit on a motorcycle and almost died at the scene. They even did the chalk drawing around him because they thought he was dead. Then they took him to the hospital, and lo and behold, he had some sense of a pulse, and they began to put him back together. And in a couple of years, through physical therapy and the rest, he could walk. And then he became one of these Iron Man competitors, one of the best in the country. In the Iron Man, he had one leg, but he was able to run with the guys with two. Been brought from almost death up to this state. And then he was in another wreck and almost died. And this time he was a quadriplegic for the rest of his life. And he's on the show. And they were saying, how'd you make it through it all? And again, if you think, if anybody would be thankful to God, he said, I was literally almost dead. They thought I was dead. And by God's grace, I came back to life. Now, after the first time, he didn't give God, honor to God, didn't glorify God. And after the second time, he still was not honoring and glorifying to God. He said, it's about the human spirit. He says, and I'm a motivational speaker, and I go around all over the country telling people how to tap into the human spirit. What you need to do is wake up in your bed in the morning and think about what makes you feel good. And that motivates you because it makes you remember how worthwhile you are and how special you are as you. Because I determined I wasn't going to die, but that I was going to live. You know, one day his determination is going to run out. Even if there's not another crash, he'll be laying on a sick bed at 80 as a quadriplegic and he will die. Or whatever the date will be. But God will take him. But you see his attitude. What is he doing? He was worshiping the creature. Because you see, worship is about who you give credit to. It's about who you give esteem to and honor to. He goes around the country telling his story and then telling people, you can have just the same attitude I have. I worship the creature, me, and you all can worship him too. And you see, again, Paul is reiterating, this is why God gives people over to the shaming of their own bodies, to the destruction, the self-destruction you see, drugs and alcohol. Every time somebody goes into an extreme desire, what happens? Self-destruction. And why is God doing that? Because they dishonored Him. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And notice the close parallel as he comes into the specific and extreme manifestation of being given over. The parallel is, therefore, the women exchange that which was natural for what is unnatural. They stand at the counter And they say, I don't want the truth. Give me the lie. And they hand it over and they pass it and they have an exchange. And when they do that, they exchange their own dignity, their own identity as a person. Because they're image bearers of God. It's what they were made to be. And they're handing that over as well. And that's the next section that we see. He goes on to say, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. That is, to dishonorable or to feelings that are wicked and dishonorable. That's what he's saying. Sinful feelings, sinful thoughts and desires that they are given over to here. And he opens up primarily those sins that have to deal with sexual perversion. They exchange the natural use, he says, for what is unnatural. Now you remember that Paul is talking about what people know by nature. This is why he's talking about the natural use for what is unnatural. He's not talking about people with revelation, people with Scripture. He's talking about the guilt of people who've never touched the Bible, who've never heard about Jesus. They are still guilty and in condemnation, and part of the evidence of that is this particular manifestation. That within their culture, they either participate in or they support by their acknowledging it's okay, these types of sins, which are clearly against nature, Paul says. You don't have to have a Bible to know these things are wrong. They're against the created order. They're against the way in which God made men as men and women as women. And you see, as we get further and further into sin, as a culture does, as an individual does, they not only are rejecting these more abstract concepts, but they are saying, I don't want to be what God made me to be. He made me to be a woman. I wanted to be a man. And are we at all surprised that the transgender discussion is the new discussion? And the new thing that people are interested in? What, to change my identity? I don't want to be a woman anymore. I want to be a man. That's been around for years if we were paying attention. In the heart, in the disposition. The whole feminist movement is about a woman not wanting to be recognized as a woman and have her rights as a woman, but to be a man. I want to be like a man. I want people to treat me like a man. I don't want certain responsibilities that men have, but I want the attitude that I am a man. We see, as we think of our culture, this very thing of our history as a nation, this very thing unfolding. We see the sexual revolution, then we see feminism, then we see gay rights, later, with a decade or two after that, and now we're in the even further manifestations of those things. Those things are not by accident. That suddenly fleshly passions and desires, everybody should have the freedom to be with whatever woman they want to be if you're a man, or man you want to be if you're a woman. And then women say, I want to be out there in the men's world. I want to be counted like, I want to be, which is very interesting, wanting to have, wanting to be acknowledged as the one who is in charge of her life and so forth. It's following after and seeking to be in place of the man. It's not very honoring. It's dishonoring, which is the whole point of the passage. But here, again, he points out particularly homosexuality and lesbianism as examples of these things. Even the women. And you see Paul's sharp biblical disposition in the midst of describing a very perverse and wicked thing. He still has the distinction in his mind between how women are by nature and men are by nature. So that he doesn't say it's the same that the women did it or the men did it. It's something worse. It's a further level that the women did it. And those of you who are around through the development of gay rights, you remember that was a man thing. And then later you started hearing women participating in this as well. And he says, even the women. Because women, by nature, they're at home. They're more cautious and careful. They don't take the lead. They don't take the lead towards righteousness normally. And they don't take the lead towards ungodliness. If the women have gotten involved, the culture's gone a long way downhill. That's what he's saying. Even the women participate in these things, exchanging, again, the natural use for what is unnatural. Verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, again, he uses the word, and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error, the penalty of their error. The literal there is the necessary payback or recompense of their deception was received back in themselves. And here's where the full circle of what he's saying, starting in verse 24, coming down to verse 27. He's saying, the sin is committed against God. We want the creature rather than the Creator. We want the lie rather than the truth. And God hands them over to that pursuit of bodily passions and desires. And when they pursue those bodily passions and desires, God has so designed His world that those sins, when they are manifest, bring judgment and condemnation right into the very body that they exalted. Their bodies experience the payback of that sin. This is what he is saying. The necessary recompense of their deception was received back within themselves. And isn't it interesting? He uses this little word, necessary. The payback is necessary. The judgment is necessary for these sins. It is going to come. It's, again, a built-in part of the created order that God has made. And I encourage you all, just as I spoke to you young men and young women earlier, I know in your college experience and in the things that you see and hear among your friends and so forth, you're going to be tempted towards these vile passions and feelings. And you recognize that God has made men as men, and He's made women as women, that He, in His holy will, has said there is to be one man for one woman in marriage forever. And you have to reject that notion and desire. Some of you may be tempted because of an unresponsiveness by the opposite sex to be drawn to the same sex. You read this passage and you see the warning he's giving, the shamefulness of it, not only against Scripture and the obvious revelation of Scripture that we could talk about, but even against the very nature of things, these things are. So let's turn then lastly to three applications of these things. First of all, get to know from the Scripture your true identity as a man or woman and seek to be that in this confused culture. Figure out what God says a man is, what God says a woman is. How does a man carry himself? How does a woman carry themselves? How are you supposed to sit? How are you supposed to talk? When are you supposed to talk? What are you supposed to talk about? How's a woman supposed to act? How's a man supposed to act? What does God want me to be? Because God has not just made you to be a Christian or to be a disciple, but He's made you to be a Christian woman or a Christian man. And those mean different things. They don't mean the same things. They're not interchangeable. And why is that? Why is there the order like it is? What does God say about why it is? Get to know your true identity. Because one of the ways we are a witness to this world is that our men are men and our women are women. And they take their roles. Because, you know, we talked about the women wanting to be like the men. But is it not true that in our culture, all the men want to be like the women? I don't want to be responsible for decisions. I'd rather just kind of stay around the house and lay low than have people look to me for the answers and to give the authority and direction. This is the attitude of the modern man. I want to be what the woman is. And the woman is saying, I want to be what the man is. And we have to say, I want to be, if I'm a Christian woman, I'll be a godly Christian woman. If I'm a Christian man, I want to be a godly Christian man. I want to know the difference between the two. I want to know the kind of heart that I ought to have before God in these things. Then, secondly, flee youthful lust which wage war against the soul. I don't know what else to say but that. Don't give it any space. Don't give it any leeway. Don't feed on little bites of it. Don't feed on things that are uncertain. Well, I don't know. This doesn't seem explicitly bad. Don't feed on any of it. Because it'll always ask for more. It'll always say, next level, please. Give me the next level. Give me the next thing. That's not enough. It'll always ask for more. It'll always seek to drag you down. And it'll bring you places that you never wanted to go, that you never thought you could go. Flee youthful lust that wage war against the soul. And then thirdly, bless God that God saves sinners of all types from His wrath. All the sins listed in this catalog of man's wickedness can be and have been forgiven in Christ. There's not a sin on the list that some man or woman hasn't come to the Lord and said, I burned in my heart against men with men committing indecent acts. God, have mercy on my soul. And He received them. There are women who exchanged the natural use for what is unnatural, and they have come to Christ, and God has cleansed them of sin. And if you're a Christian and never participated in anything like that, and one of your brothers or sisters did participate in things like that, if you ask forgiveness and they ask forgiveness, God isn't looking at you two differently. And He isn't saying, well, I know they're a Christian, but you didn't do that stuff. I mean, they're in my family, but there's obviously a difference. Obviously, He's got to make a distinction in the church between those with bad past and those with good past. You know, the problem is you got that bad past of pride that's coming into the present that you've got to deal with before God. And thankfully, His blood even forgives that grosser sin. So remember that all sins of all types are delivered from His wrath through Christ. And if you are participating in any of those things, if you have participated in any of those things, there is only one fountain that cleanses these kinds of sins. And it's still open for sin and uncleanness. So let's pray that the Lord will bless His word. Our Father, as we consider these sober things in Your word, we do submit to You and do worship You as the Creator who is blessed forever. And Lord, we see that as creatures, what are we that You would have turned Your heart toward us and given us new life? We bless Your name that You have delivered us from sin and pray that any time it presents itself, so that we are drawn away by our bodily passions, that we would quickly put it to death and recognize the deceitfulness of the heart and seek the Lord for cleansing mercy and determined to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to live by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the help of His Spirit. Lord, we pray that we would honor You as pure vessels, that we would be like Noah, who was blameless in his generation, though the society around him was so much like ours. We pray that we would shine as lights in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.